Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about a few myths that are floating around that are keeping you from the Kingdom of God, that are distracting you, that are turning people away from the Kingdom of God and seducing them into worse bondage than they already are today. I mean, we are in the bondage of sin now. Christ came to set us free, but he came that we might be saved. There's conditions on it. Just thinking a thought or believing or imagining that you believe in Jesus Christ does not make it so. Jesus even said that many would say that they were coming in his name, doing great things in his name, preaching the great gospel in his name, but in actuality, they are far from him. He didn't say a few, he said many. How many is that? When he was asked if the few are saved or the many are saved, he did not really answer the question. He told people to strive. There's a gospel going around today that says you don't have to strive, you just have to believe. But Jesus said you had to strive. He said you had to seek. He said you had to be diligent. These are the words he used. But of course now, Paul said you just had to believe. And so everybody says, oh yeah, we're just going to go along with Paul and we're just going to believe. We're just going to think we're saved. And then we're automatically saved. But Paul said he preached Christ first. So before he said all you had to do is believe, he said you had to seek and strive and be diligent to show thyself approved. Be diligent in what? I mean, at the time Christ came, there was a question as to tribute. They tried to trick him by asking, is it lawful to pay the tribute? And he held up a coin and said, whose picture's on the coin? Well, according to the Pharisees, even the image of Augustus on the coin was a sin. Was a violation of the Torah because it was a graven image on the coin. They should, by the Pharisees' standard, they should not have even touched the coin. But he actually held it in his hand and held it up. Because the Pharisees were believing in a false Judaism, in a false teaching of Moses that had been twisted and turned until it was unrecognizable anymore from what it was originally. Oh, they were killing sheep and, you know, on piles of stone, and they had ritual garments and they had big temples, but they didn't know God and they didn't know Moses. They kept the Sabbath, they spoke Hebrew, they read the Torah, but they did not know God, because if they had known God, they would have known Christ. I'm telling you today that the modern Christians would not know Christ, because they've done the same type of twisting of the words right in front of them. When I look at the Bible and I listen to what preachers are saying, I say, well, how can you miss this? How can you be so deluded that you miss this, that you think you can save yourself with a thought or a phrase or an idea, that somehow or other you believe, and so therefore you are saved? That you believe, so therefore you are forgiven. Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Neither will my Father forgive you. He's telling you that. This is the Christ that Paul preached first. You weren't called a believer because you thought a thought. Even James said, if you don't walk the walk, you don't have faith. Your faith is dead. What was the walk? What were the early Christians doing that made them so unique and a target for Roman anger? We've seen in the cities of, well, you're going to see it in Europe, but we certainly have seen it recently in the United States, and you'll probably see it in all the other countries, Australia and everywhere else, where there is a contemptible attitude towards people who are not socialists. I heard a soldier, ex-soldier, who had been to Iraq and all this stuff, and now he was preaching against it. I mean, he was up demonstrating, preaching against the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan and this the military direction that certain regimes of the United States has taken people. He was preaching against that, saying that it was to support the wealthy, you know, in the military-industrial complex, which is the same thing we heard from Eisenhower when he left office. He warned people of the military-industrial complex in that government that he had served as president of the United States. And this young previous soldier was now warning people the same thing, and the rich were, the reason we're there is for the rich, for people who want to make lots of money off of oil and control and manipulation. And of course, there's some truth to all that. But what's really going on? What is he really saying? Because in the same breath, he's saying that we could have taken all that money that we spent on the military and we could have provided health care for one another so that nobody had to do without health care. And of course, everybody cheered. So he doesn't want to make war on Afghan or Iran or Iraq. He wants to make war on his neighbor at home. He wants to take the gun he used over there and force his neighbor to contribute to his social welfare, to his health care. He has the same spirit that he is complaining about in the upper echelons of his government. Whether it's there or not, that's for you guys to decide. I don't want to badmouth anybody's government. Putin's government, Obama's government, Trump's government. Those governments are there to punish the wicked, and they're doing a dang good job of punishing the wicked. And all these complaints you hear coming out of people about the government, that's just the wicked complaining. That's the weeping and gnashing of teeth that was forewarned. We were forewarned about. Because, see, you're workers of iniquity. Now, see, I'm not supposed to attack the delusions of the insane. When you treat the insane, you're not supposed to attack their delusions directly. You're supposed to kind of sneak up on them, I guess, and get them, win their confidence. Well, I'd love to win your confidence. I've been working hard at winning your confidence. But I really want you to be confident in what Christ said. So I'm just telling you what he said. What Paul said. If you're covetous, you're not going to inherit the kingdom, rich or poor. And then what he said, he was covetous. He didn't want to pay off the debt so his children were not cursed with the debt of his generation or the generation before and the generation before that. He wanted health care for everybody because he'd get big cheers in his audience about that. He was tickling their ears. You know, that's the way it works. There's big money in tickling ears. That's a big money paying thing. Tell them the truth, you're going to end up in the wilderness just crying, your voice crying in the wilderness, and nobody wants to make straight the way of the Lord. Even though it was told to you from the beginning, you don't want to really repent. Now, I'm speaking to those who haven't been repenting. Now, some of you might be repenting. Some of you might be actually even tithing. Some of you well-off people might be giving half of what you give every year to take care of the needy of your society. Might be. Might not be. you might be just under another strong delusion, because you've put together a formula of faith, you know, with your little doctrines and religion. You know, we keep the Sabbath, and, you know, we wear the prayer shawl, and we do all the, that's what the Pharisees did. They put all these little markers. Do you do this? Do you do this? Do you do this? Do you do this? But Jesus said, woe unto them, because they weren't attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If you do not have a daily ministration that takes care of all the needy of your congregation and congregations of congregations, then, hey, guess what? You're not following Christ. You're not like the early church. You haven't repented yet. Now, anyway, so that I just lambasted you a little bit about what you haven't been doing and told you a little bit about what people have been out there tickling the ears of people, you know, and I didn't pick on the pastors, the pudding hand pastors I always love to talk about. Actually, I don't like to talk about them. I want to talk about the kingdom, not all the roads you went down that are the wrong roads. I want to talk about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you keep going down the wrong roads of false religion. You know, where you put together that little checklist and none of it includes sacrifice. And for not for preachers who sit and talk all day in church, get you all worked up about all those other guys and what they're doing wrong. Here I'm the only one left that comes and got to tell you what you're doing wrong. And I'm trying to tell you what you could do that would make it right, so that you would start to listen and hear. And he would hear you, God's voice. And so anyway, I announced to the network, which everybody should be on, and that network should be putting together congregations that are actually giving every week, every, you know, gathering, giving into a system of social welfare that takes care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But people just don't want to do that. They want to go to a church that makes them feel good. Christ didn't come to make you feel good. He challenged your delusion. He did it in parables, because it wasn't given unto many people to know. And so that's how he was sneaking up on them, with parables. If he came right out and started telling the truth, they would have, you know, telling him directly the truth. He was telling the truth in parables. Telling the truth, they would have crucified him right away. And of course, we did see that they tried to throw him over a cliff right away, because he was saying the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he was a Nazarene, which doesn't mean he was from the town of Nazareth. But you can believe that if that's what you want to believe, that he was from this town of Nazareth. These are all part of these folklore that grows up around there, and they fiddle with the words a little bit. If you actually look at the early Greek text, it doesn't seem to make sense, and we can't really find Nazareth as an early city. He was a Nazarene, and so was John the Baptist. And when they said he was from Nazareth, from the Nazareans, everybody knew what that meant. He believed in a voluntary system of charity. They didn't like that. They wanted to throw him over a cliff because they had a system of Corban that they signed up through their local synagogues who were part of the temple that provided social welfare by forcing the contributions of the people through a system of Social Security. There was a huge fund had built up, and Herod was able to build the temple with this fund because he had money coming in on a regular basis, because all these people had signed up with him for this social welfare system where no man would be left behind. In other words, everybody would have to pay in, but everybody would supposedly be taken care of. But of course, a forced offering is collected by men in an office of power. And before you know it, men who seek power will seek that office. Ananias had been the high priest at one time, and he couldn't keep doing that because it was a rotating office, always had been. You know, it'd rotate amongst the Levites of different tribes, you know, that were serving different tribes. The Levites were a tribe, but they served one of, you know, the 11 tribes. You know, you were serving somebody in the tribe of Reuben, or somebody in the tribe of Benjamin, or somebody in the tribe of Judah. And so therefore, the highest amongst the Levites was the servant of all, but the temple used to move around from tribal area to tribal area. And so when you were in this tribal area, a Levite from that tribal area would sit in the position of high priest. And that's the way it worked for many years. But what were these Levites doing? They were serving the tabernacles of the congregation, the tents of the congregation, in a system of social welfare that took care of the needy of their society, the widows and orphans who fell through the cracks of, you know, failed families. You know, people died, people were killed, people were murdered, people got injured, people got sick, and they needed help. And so you always had this system of social welfare that was run by the Levites to take care of the needy. And the way they did that, it was people tithed to them, and they had the funds and the resources and the servants. They talk about servants to the Levites who went around and operated a system of health, education, and welfare. And for 400 years, there were no taxes in Israel, because it was a voluntary society. It was literally an anarchy. No rulers. No kings. There were no kings in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But the good men knew that we needed to take care of the needy of our society, in hope that the society would be there if we ever fell on need. And so they were bound together by faith, hope, and charity, which is love. Because they loved their neighbor as much as themselves, they would tithe for taking care of their neighbor. In other words, they would give to a minister. They would tithe to the minister according to his service. What was his service? Take care of the needy of society. Not the slothful of society, the needy of society. They didn't depend upon a central government to establish justice. They did it themselves. And then sometimes they didn't do it themselves, and they fell into corruption. But they were, the people were the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They taxed themselves and called it a tithe. And they did this for hundreds of years, and then somebody got the great idea, let's elect a king. Let's elect a man who would be the chief executive officer of our government. And he would make sure that people were not corrupt in our government. We could do it ourselves, but let's hire somebody else to do it, to exercise authority on our behalf. And then we can, you know, go do our own thing. And so they did. Even though they were warned that he would come and take and take and take and take and take. And that when you cried out, I'm not even going to hear you, God says. And they still wanted to do that. Now you have that soldier crying out, they're taking and taking and taking. They're taking your sons and making them run before their chariots. I mean, he didn't use those words, but that's what we hear in Samuel. And he's whining and complaining. and crying out that they're doing this and we have to stop them. Well, why should God hear you? Because out of the same mouth, in the same minute, you said, let's take from our neighbors so that we can all have social welfare and health care. That's the wicked there. Oh, I mean, he's got a good argument maybe about some things, but then he just argues for evil. His choice is devil in deep blue sea. Nobody's choosing Christ. Nobody's choosing the way of Christ to take care of one another. And God will not hear them. And they will go down like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots all went down. And had one thing in common. They all hated the followers of Christ. Now, be honest now. There were some Pharisees that repented and followed Christ. And there were probably Zealots who repented and followed Christ. And there were probably even Sadducees who repented and followed Christ. And you had thousands getting baptized one day, and then thousands more the next day, and how many more thousands later on? All Jews accepting Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the anointed, as the king. You don't have to wait 2,000 years because the Jews rejected Christ. Jews accepted Christ. Anybody who tells you that, they don't know what they're talking about. Right there in the Bible, you see thousands one day, thousands the next day, accepting Christ. Gathering together in a network of charity to live by faith, hope, and charity according to the perfect law of liberty. And that's the believers. If you're not doing that, you're not a believer. You don't have the fruit of belief. You say, oh, I don't think we can do this. Because, you know, I mean, how do we, it's too much. We can't do it. Oh, you got to go do this first, and I got to go do that first. Well, you're dead. Your faith is dead. Because you're not doing, you're not doers of the word. So let's change that. And let's stop listening to all these guys who distract you from doing that. We need to stop listening to those detractors and distractors of the truth of the kingdom of God is at hand within your reach. Stop following all these ideologies with every wind of doctrine. Rapture, no rapture. I mean, if you weren't following this doctrine, we wouldn't have to spend all this time saying that's not it. I'm telling you what it is. It is actually loving thy neighbor as thyself and loving God. And God had a system that he created in the beginning, which we call nature. And I'm going to show you how people are straying from that so that you don't go that way when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I could talk to you about a lot of things that I've seen in the news, but maybe we'll talk about that at one of our later shows today. If you want to find out about all of our shows, you have to join the network and connect with others who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and see how it works to be a part of that early kingdom of Christ, appointed by Christ. I said I was going to talk about the myth of authority. And if you look that up, you Google that, you'll find a lot of people talking about the myth of authority, Larkin Rose, but there's a lot of other authors, and I'll go through some of the things that they write to find out, are they steering you in the right direction? Are they steering you towards the liberty of Christ? Or are they steering you into another pit of despair and self-destruction? We recently saw somebody had molested a bunch of children. A couple of guys, I guess, had molested a bunch of children, and they just went and committed suicide. That is a typical pattern. You see these guys who go and shoot people at malls and kill their family, and then they get cornered and they kill themselves. They are a part of a self-destructive spirit. And we see that in the Bible. Remember when the guy had the demons cast out of him, and Christ cast the demons into pigs, and the pigs went and did what? Killed themselves. Because there are things going on in the nature, which includes the spiritual realm, that most people don't understand. But that pattern, we see it over and over and over again. And that pattern is becoming more and more pervasive. I've never seen it stronger than I have seen it in this last year, with whole sections of the population in the United States and all other countries. Look at Aleppo, look at Syria. It isn't just the funding of ISIS and all this stuff that is bringing that about. It's a spiritual choice that's being made by the people. And you're still operating in their world, in their realm, and they're sucking you in to their destructive spirit. People said, you know, all you have to do is follow your conscience. No, you have to follow Christ's conscience. You have to let God write upon your heart and your mind. There are other spirits who want to write upon your heart and your mind, and they get you to think, oh, well, if we do this, then God will be pleased. If we do this, God will be pleased. No, if you do the will of the Father, God will be pleased. And what does the will of the Father look like? It looks like a network of people who care about one another, who are attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, because they have a daily ministration that does not neglect the needy of their society, and they end up with so much surplus that they're actually able to help out other people who are not a part of their society, their church, their community, their common union, their communion, their Eucharist, but they can still help them out. And they can use discretion in how they do that. And that's why the early church, even though it started out as just being the citizens of Judea, accepting Jesus as the Christ, as the King, by the thousands, with nothing to wait for. The kingdom was at hand. They preached a kingdom. There is another king, one Jesus. And they went out and were that kingdom, which was just like the Levites, a system of voluntary government, an anarchy of voluntary government, because they were told by Jesus to not rule one over the other, but to serve one another. Christ wasn't creating offices of power. He was creating offices of service, and men of service sought that office. Of course, there were men who wanted to convert and pervert that office to offices of power. And we see that today. Your leaders of your governments are offices of power, and you gave them that power. When you rejected God, that you would not be ruled over by God, you wanted to be ruled over by other people, like George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Rockefellers or the Roosevelts of the world. The Nimrods of the world, you know, the mighty providers instead of God. And you didn't mind taking a bite out of your neighbor, and so now you've been devoured, you've been turned into merchandise, and you've cursed your children. Okay, that's where we're at. And now guys say they want to shake their fist. You know, we don't want to fight in Iraq, we don't want to be told what to do, we want to be free men. But do you want to be free men under God, or you just want to be free men? Do you want to serve God, or do you just want to serve yourself? Is your conscience that you're listening to your conscience, or is it the consciousness of God, the Christ consciousness, the Spirit of God writing upon your heart and your mind? Or is it just you, your selfish nature? Well, that soldier, nice guy, seemed like a nice guy. He's just selfish. He doesn't want to use his gun to fight people in Iraq or Iran, and I understand that. But he wants to use his gun to force you to pay for his health care. Whoa. I don't have anything to do with that guy. Now, I would actually go and talk to that guy. I'd give him a hug even. But I'd tell him what's what. I said, no, you can't do that. You can't tell me that you're a man of peace and you want to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare or anybody else's welfare. You want to exercise authority. People who want to tear down government, they call themselves anarchists too. But anarchists don't want to tear down government. They're not anti-government, a real anarchist. Because to be anti-government means you want to rule over people who want government. People who want government should have government. Let them have their government. I don't want to tear their government down. I know their government will punish them. I know their government will take and take and take and take. And then I know their government will take their daughters. And I know they'll eventually cry out. I know this. Samuel knew it. But if you want to have that government, I don't want to exercise authority over you and not let you have it. I'm not anti-government. I'm pro-government. And if you want that kind of government, you go ahead and have it. But God preached another kind of government that was a voluntary government that did not work on taxes, but worked on tithes, where people freely gave and freely received. And their welfare was not a snare. It didn't create a social contract. Ooh, did I say the bad word, social contract? Nobody wants to hear that, especially the myth of authority group. So anyway, I said I was going to talk about the myth of authority argument. Because there is authority. And there's authority in nature. But we'll start at the beginning. One of the things they say, and I'm going to quote from their writings, and there's at least three different authors here that I'm going to quote from, including Larkin Rose. And, you know, he can come on one of our call-in shows and debate it if he wants. And so can the other guys. But anyway, government will always become the oppressor and exploiter of the people. Why? Now, here's a misconception you have right off. First word, government. You go look up, go to Preparing You and look up government. I just Googled the word government, took the definitions right off the top. Nowhere does it say that government necessarily includes men who exercise authority one over the other. Government is just the way in which you govern yourselves. In the state of nature, you governed yourself. You were the government. If 10 guys got together in the state of nature with no social contract between them, no contract of any kind between them, whatever they did was how they governed themselves. They were the government. Now, they were the government within the laws of nature. You know, they couldn't suddenly, you know, get together and all vote. We're all going to fly now. And then start flying. I mean, there's limits to their power. But they were the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They were all together, governing themselves, making choices themselves. They decided to help out or huddle around the fire. That's what the government was doing that day. But that's government. Government is what you do and how you do it. So all governments don't become oppressors. All governments of oppressors become oppressors. And it seems like kind of a silly thing to even go through all the trouble of saying this. But the reality is, if you're in an oppressive government, 9 times out of 10, and that's an understatement, is because you've been oppressing the other people in your nation. You've been oppressing people, and so therefore your government is oppressive. You've been biting one another, and you've been devoured by the very beast you created. And I can't find anybody who can argue against that. Now, you can argue against it when you're not on one of our call-ins, but you can't argue against it if you're going to, because I can prove to you that you've been taking a bite out of one another from the beginning of last century and even before. You've been taking away the rights of others all along, and your parents before you. But anyway, he goes on to say, to make this sound less absurd, the people are taught nonsensical mythology about democracy, representative government, and the consent of the governed. Well, that's nice to say the word like nonsensical mythology, but now let's prove it. I mean, a democracy is a democracy. A representative government has representatives. Consent of the governed? Well, there's lots of ways you give consent. You don't necessarily have to do it on a black and white contract. And we've talked about that many times. And we'll talk about it some more, but let's go on. But there are several ways to easily, and I don't know why they spell easily that way. You think they'd... of course, I misspell words all the time, and I have lots of proofreaders that help us get those things cleared up, because I have very little time to do all this. You won't believe what my schedule is today. Easily prove that government cannot possibly be legitimate. Never has been, and never will be. Well, wait a minute. See, there he's using that word government again. And again, government doesn't have anything to do necessarily with rulers. Most governments you see today have rulers. The most common form of government throughout the history of mankind, according to the book, The Enterprise of Law, is a voluntary government, where you might elect a representative, but he can only represent, he can't make rules, can't make laws, he's titular. He doesn't have any real power. You know, he said, well, we'll elect Joe to go over there and talk to Steve, who's the head of this other tribe on the other side of the river. You know, because we can't all get in the boat and go over there. So Steve goes over, Joe goes over and talks to Steve. And then you come back and tell us what they want. And he comes back and tell them what he wants. They don't have to do it. They don't have to do what the guy wants. Maybe the guy wants to help. He wants help building a bridge across the river. Who knows what he wants? And then you guys get to all decide whether you'll help them build the bridge across the river. That's government. There's no exercising authority, because you don't have to have rulers to have government. You just have to govern yourselves. Cooperate. I mean, when you sit down and say, hey, you know, if you give me this cow, I'll give you my mule. That's government. That's how you govern yourselves. You make an agreement, and you make the exchange, and you walk away. You don't let the sun set on a debt. You know, that's government. That's how you governed yourself. Now, you can use government, you know, and narrow the definition of government to mean only governments that have rulers, but then you should always use the adjective authoritarian governments, because the word itself does not include that in the basic definitions that I just got off Google. That they can include rulers, but it doesn't have to. But so anyway, he keeps saying this. Prove that governments cannot possibly be legitimate. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Anybody who's going around saying that kind of stuff is a fool. And you should not listen to him until he sits down and says, oh, you know, that's right. Government doesn't have to necessarily include rulers. It can include representatives. Not a mythology. It's a reality. But if you want to hear that all governments are illegitimate and that you don't have to obey government, and you don't have to pay taxes, you're already primed to want to believe that, you're going to believe this guy. You're not going to ask. He said, wait a minute, what do you mean government? Let's define your terms. I mean, he goes on and talks about a lot of ways. He says the punchline, revisited at the end of his document, this is Larkin Rose, by the way, contrary to what nearly everyone has been taught to believe, government, he puts in quotations, is not necessary for civilization. It is not conductive to civilization. It is, in fact, the antithesis to civilization. Well, I would beg to differ with that statement because of two words at least, and that is civilization and government. Civilization is defined as the stage of human social development and organization, not or organization, and organization that is considered most advanced. So this is organization that's most advanced. Now that's an opinion. It's a definition. You can look it up. There's other better definitions, but that's the first one that popped up. But let's look at the word civil, because it's civilization. That's like mobilization. Mobilization is things that are put into motion. Civilization are things that are put into civil. So what's civil? Civil, of or relating to an ordinary citizen and their concerns as distinct from military ecclesiastical matters. Now, that's just one definition. But civil has to do with citizens. So what's a citizen? This is a way you figure out what words mean, what people are really saying. And you need to do this sometimes so you can say the right things. And that's why we are always defining words as we mean them so that you can actually understand what we're saying. Citizen defined, a legally recognized subject or national of a state or commonwealth, either native or naturalized. Now, that's pretty basic. Now, there's lots of different kinds of citizens, but it says right off there, subject or national. Now, does that mean that some national citizens are not subject? Well, it could. You know, you have to apply these. These are words, and words are fluid. They can have different meanings in different places, and so you have to be very careful. But if you're a national, you're not in a state of nature. You're already in the state of the nation. It's a national of a state or commonwealth. You're no longer walking around 10 guys in the state of nature. Something has become corporate. Something has been bound together in some form or another. You may be subject, you may be national, but you're of a state or commonwealth. That's a citizen. In order to get to that place, you have to become civilized. So, you know, where is this going? What's the key word in that definition of citizen? A legally recognized subject or national of a state or commonwealth. Legally. Legally comes from the Latin word lex legis, meaning to bind. This person is bound either as a subject or a national in a state or commonwealth. That's how you get civilized. So what he should be putting there, if you really want to talk to, is that he says that this whole thing about being taught to believe that government is necessary for a civilization, it is not conducive of civilization. It is, in fact, the antithesis of civilization is completely misappropriating that word civilization, which has to do with citizens that are either subjects or nationals of a state or commonwealth. The word that he really should be thinking about is not how we get civilized, it's how we get righteous. Righteous in the state of nature is different than just being in the state of nature. Because you could be in the state of nature and just be dog-eat-dog, murderous. And, you know, that's Hobbes thinks that if you're in the state of nature, you will be this immoral, selfish, bestial, monster who just goes around and bludgeons people over the head and, you know, takes women for his own use, you know, and everything. And he's just this brute walking around. Well, Cain was kind of that brute, but he went and got everybody civilized. He started a city-state and made sure that everybody in his city-state were citizens of his city-state. Abel and Seth, they didn't do that. They were just good shepherds. They were leading their flocks by the still waters, showing them where the green pastures were, and guiding them. You don't push sheep around the field. You lead them, and they go here or they go there. But they have to eat themselves, and they have to, you know, take care of themselves, and they have to be healthy themselves. You don't match them up. They work it out. And I've shown, you can go on our website and see pictures, sheep all standing shoulder to shoulder. I didn't teach them to do that. They gather in little groups of 7 to 10 sheep when they're out grazing, and they stand shoulder to shoulder, literally touching shoulder sometimes as they graze. And if one group is missing, they go looking for that group and call to that group and call for it to come back. And they're just dumb sheep. They got most people in the world today outsmarted. Now wolves come together too, so that they can pull down elk and deer. So they gather together too. So anyway, let's go back to this idea. You don't necessarily want to be civilized. I don't want to be civilized. I don't want to be bound as either a subject or a national in a state or commonwealth. Not legally. I want to be bound by faith, hope, and charity, by love. That's what I want to be bound by, and I don't want to be bound by any other substitute. Now, if you want to be bound by love, with a group of people who want to be bound by love but don't want to exercise authority one over the other, then you need to start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a government. It's a voluntary government, but it's a government. So I've just redefined a lot of their words. According to the definitions, you can just go get on Google. And I just showed you that the most dangerous superstition is that they know what they're talking about. Because they don't. They go on to say, belief in authority, which includes all belief in government, is irrational and self-contradictory. It is contrary to civilization and morality and constitutes the most dangerous, destructive superstition that has ever existed. Well, that's just not true. Authority is natural. You didn't create yourself. Who created you? Whoever created you should have authority over you. Who, when you were a helpless little baby, this is why God has us coming into the world as helpless little babies. So we realize that somebody's in authority over us. Somebody is giving us life. We're born in debt to that person. So authority is natural. And how do we stray from that nature? We'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.